Thanks for listening to today's message. We hope that it will encourage you and help you live out your faith in everyday life. Make sure to download our church app by typing Comox Pentecostal into Google Play or the App Store to enjoy more podcasts, Bible resources, giving options, and more.
Today is the Love Sunday. I love to celebrate. Now, you've probably noticed that. We had such fun over the Christmas season. I love to celebrate. And so when Pastor Trevor and Anton and Sandy and I were planning and we said, Valentine's is on Friday, let's do a Love Sunday on the 16th. We said, why not? And then Pastor Trev started to laugh. He said, we could sprinkle rose petals all over the church. I said, you're on. That's how deep it was. You're on. So, you folks, you have been blessed with dollar store rose petals all over the church. Guys, we told you last week we got you covered. If you missed it Friday, we got you covered today. Ladies as well. Why is it we're always after the guys about Valentine's? Ladies as well. After the service in the back foyer, we have chocolates. I think the last order was chocolate brownies, chocolate cookies, chocolate. Somebody even said there might be hot chocolate back there. Whoo! I can feel a hot flush coming already. But we are just going to celebrate today with the Love Sunday. God is love. Isn't that true? God is love. And this is a great excuse to celebrate the Love Sunday. Well, I did a little research on Valentine's just for fun. So let's have a look at what I researched on Valentine's. This year, $12.9 billion are spent on Valentine's Day. 200 million roses are produced specifically for the day, 73% of which are bought by men. Everybody say, God bless the men. All right. My beautiful red roses are at home on my table in the living room. On Valentine's Day every year, there are at least 36 million heart-shaped boxes of chocolate sold. On average, men spend double the amount of money, thank you, sweetheart, on Valentine's Day than women spend. Everybody say, God bless the men. Come on. You didn't sound excited. God bless the men. Come on now. In 2018, conversation hearts were the most popular candy purchased for the second consecutive year, which is, that's why I stuck that little picture in there, dethroning heart-shaped chocolate boxes the candy store found. With three people known as St. Valentine's linked with the 14th of February, it's unclear which one the day actually honors, but we'll talk a little bit more about it maybe later. St. Valentine of Rome was beheaded for performing weddings in secret, and it's thought that that's where Valentine's Day comes from. Now, this is the best. Are you ready? On Valentine's Day 2013, a Thai couple set the world record for the longest continuous kiss, which lasted for 58 hours, 35 minutes, and 58 seconds. The couple also set the previous record in 2011. Oh my goodness. I love you, sweetheart, but there ain't no way. 58 hours. Can you believe that? What'd they do, glue their lips together? That's insane. That is insane. Well, let me tell you a little bit more about St. Valentine that we think February 14 is in honor of. He was a 3rd century Roman saint. The emperor of the day, Claudius III, decided that single men made better soldiers, and so he decided to outlaw marriage. Nasty. Yeah, it was really nasty. He outlawed marriage, and this particular St. Valentine kind of said, is it better to obey men or God? And he performed marriage ceremonies in secret. He was eventually found out by brother Claudius, and lost his head over it. But there are 3 St. Valentines. So there you go. I've been told that every day should be Valentine. I hear you. I absolutely hear you, and I agree. But we do love and Valentine's on the 14th. But I've decided that whether we're married, we're single, we're divorced, we're widowed, we're a child or we're elderly, everyone can celebrate true love. And that makes it Valentine's every day. Everyone can celebrate true love, which is God Himself. If you're celebrating God, if you know Jesus and you're celebrating true love, then you're celebrating Valentine's every day. Now, I said earlier that I love to celebrate, and it's true. We had our little grandson this week, and he and Grandma put Valentine decorations on the window, and we had a special tablecloth and spaghetti, and of course, we had to go and buy a little box of Valentine chocolates. Isn't that the fun of being a grandparent? You sugar them up, and you send them home. Isn't that great? You get them really tired. You just work them for 3 days. You are their hero, and then you say, here you go, Mom and Dad. Happy Valentine's. Oh, payback is so sweet. But we had celebrations and made wonderful memories. I realize that God is a God of celebration. How many of you know that God is a God of celebration? How many of you know that heaven celebrates every day? It says that heaven celebrates every time somebody comes to Jesus. Do you know there's a continuous celebration and party going on in heaven? Do you know that? And someday we're going to join that party. We're going to join that celebration. Can you imagine being in the heavenlies? Somebody else just got saved. Woo! How wonderful. But God is a God of celebration. Let me show you some of the celebrations he instituted in the Old Testament. He instituted the Passover. And that's when he was going to deliver his people from Egypt. He said, You sacrifice a perfect lamb and take some of that blood and put it over the lentils and over the doorposts. And the angel of death was coming that night. And he says, when the angel sees the blood, he will pass over you. And so they do Passover every year. Still, Passover is celebrated every year. They celebrate the Feast of Unleavened Bread. It was a continuation, really, of the Passover. On the last day of that feast, a wheat sheaf of the first fruits of the harvest was offered to God in gratitude for his provision. They remembered God's provision. They celebrated God's provision. They celebrated the Feast of Weeks. 7 weeks after the Passover, they took 2 sheaves of the wheat harvest. They put it together, and they waved it before the Lord. What were they doing? They were remembering the greatness of God. What if we were all to stand, I'm not going to do it, and start to wave before the Lord and just begin to sing, Waymaker, Promise Keeper, Light in the Darkness, and celebrate his greatness. See, one of the things that I don't understand, and I'm not being critical, hear my heart, but folks, why don't we clap our hands in church? Can I encourage you when James or Joel or whoever starts singing a fast song, let's bless them. See, let's bless them. When we're in Zimbabwe, oh Lord Jesus, they get up there and they sing, is it Shoni or is that South Africa? Doesn't matter. They sing in their language. And then the women start to jiggle and they can jiggle like I'm not going to attempt. And then all of a sudden you hear this. And they sing, and they sing, and they sing. And they have a rhythm in Africa that us Canadians will never get. James, you would be in heaven in Zimbabwe. And they get up there, and they dance, and they sing. And then they put Pastor Ann up, and they say, if there were blind eyes here, there's such an anointing on that woman, they'd be open. And I'm going, oh, God, oh, God, oh, God. But see, they celebrate, and they sing. Feast of Weeks. Feast of Trumpets. On the first and second days of the start of their civil year, trumpets would be blowing all over the place at certain times. It's a new year. There's something good coming. Jehovah, God is ours. Feast of Trumpets. They celebrate the Day of Atonement with a little bit of fear and trembling. It's when the high priest would go into the Holy of Holies to make atonement for the sins of the nation. That's when Zacharias went in and the angel spoke to him and said, you're going to have a son, John. Luke chapter 1. They celebrate the Feast of Tabernacles. That lasted for 8 days. People lived in tents or booths made from branches of trees to remember their ancestors who went through the wilderness after leaving Egypt for 40 years. And they would celebrate God's provision of manna, God's provision of meat when they asked for it, God's provision of water from the rocks. And they'd live in these tents or booths for 8 days. And as the breeze came through the tree branches, they would remember that their ancestors lived for 40 years in those kinds of things. See, God is a God of celebration, but God is a God of love. And so this morning we're going to talk about True love not being a feeling, but true love being God himself. You see, in this room, there will be some of you who have your first marriage and it's growing richer and deeper all the time. There will be some of you who have never married. There will be some of you who may be widowed. There will be some of you who may have gone through a divorce. You may be remarried in blended families. There are so many situations in this room. And the thing that ties all of our situations together is this: God is a God of love. Now, the love chapter is a great chapter, and I want to show you a little video on that. Turn your eyes to the screen.
Love is patient.
Like not honking the horn when you're already 11 minutes late.
Love is kind.
It's doing all the chores so she can wake up to a clean house.
It does not envy.
Being truly joyful when your friend gets the promotion, even if you didn't.
It does not boast.
Love does not remind your kid of his 20-game losing streak.
It is not proud.
How about we apologize more often?
It is not rude.
And let's not value a like over someone's feelings.
It is not selfish.
Love shares that last cookie.
It is not easily angered.
It breathes when it wants to scream.
It keeps no record of wrongs.
Love does not bring up the past, even though right now it would be really convenient and totally win me this argument.
Good night.
Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth.
Love doesn't get excited when people get destroyed online.
It always protects.
Love always stands guard.
Always trusts.
Always leans into the promises.
Always hopes.
Always sees what's possible.
Always perseveres.
Always gets up one more time.
Love never fails.
And it's always worth it.
There you go. I thought that was a fun video. The message says it this way: love never gives up. Love cares for more for others than self. Love doesn't want what it doesn't have. Love doesn't strut. It doesn't have a swelled head. It doesn't force itself on others. It isn't always me first. It doesn't fly off the handle. It doesn't keep score of the sins of others. It doesn't revel when others grovel. It takes pleasure in the flowering of truth. It puts up with anything, trusts God always, always looks for the best, never looks back, but keeps going to the end. Love never dies. A famous theologian, J.J. Packer, and I have some of his books and appreciate them, about love, he says this: the hallmark of Christian life is thus love. This past Monday, we had our North Island District Pastors meeting here. Pastor Dave is what we call our section leader, and once to four times a year, we get together as a cluster of pastors, and we spend the day. We start at 10 in the morning, have a little coffee, we have some fellowship time and sharing and lunch and teaching and all these things. It's a wonderful day where we can encourage and hold each other up and celebrate successes. We laugh with those who laugh and mourn with those who mourn. But this time we had two gentlemen who came in from our district office in Langley, and one of them, his name is Mark Lewis. Now, I know Mark not personally, but I know him from his mother-in-law, Gwen Schmunk, who was very pivotal and used of God to bring me into full-time ministry. And Mark is a great guy. He's got a big heart, but he told his story this year. And we were talking about what works for a church. What, you know, what is it about a church? And this is the story that Mark told us. He was a very successful youth pastor, and I'd say think 90s, maybe even late 80s. He was, before our time there, a youth pastor at CLA. He had upwards of 400 youth every week coming out to church. He did all the flashy stuff. He had all the lights, the camera, the music. He had all the big bands or whatever it took. He was a successful youth pastor. He was then called to a church, and I don't know which one, to be honest. They had about, I think he said they had maybe 20 kids. Don't quote me on that number. But by the time he left 3 years later, after all the hype and the flash and all that wonderful stuff, they had about 150 kids. He was a great pastor. He then moved to Las Vegas. Now, he said something. He said, Las Vegas is full of churches. I had no idea. So praise the Lord. But he moved to a successful, quote-unquote, church in Las Vegas. And at that point, it was about 700 people strong. And I believe Mark was there as the associate pastor. And anyway, they're having a great time. Here's this successful Canadian pastor, now a really successful Canadian pastor in Las Vegas. And 2008 hit with the recession. And he said within 2 months, their church went from 700 on a Sunday morning to 125. And that was the time in the States, if you remember, when people could not afford their homes, they'd lost their jobs, and they would walk out the front door, turn the key, and walk away. And Las Vegas had a lot of those empty homes. And here was their church that was absolutely empty. He told us that it cost them $22,000 a month to have the building that they were in. And 700 people could carry, I guess, $22,000 a month, but 125 people couldn't. They lost that building. They had to let go of most of their staff. There was the senior pastor and Mark and maybe one or two others. And he said basically for the next few years they were in a season of depression. Suddenly the flash and the hype and the rose petals on the floor weren't working anymore. And then to add insult to injury, he went for a normal checkup, a routine yearly checkup. The doctor sent him for an MRI, and when he went to see the doctor said, you're not going to like the results. There's a big tumor on your kidney. There was cancer somewhere else, and he said, and throughout your body, there are 12 other tumors. Mark and his wife, Carrie, a lovely couple, they have a very disabled daughter. I remember when she was born, Pastor Gwen Schmunk and I were wonderful friends and working together. I remember spending hours in prayer meetings remembering this dear precious girl, and they have a beautiful son. And here they are, dad is going to die, basically. Long story short, Mark and Carrie decided that they were going to share the joy of Jesus and focus on him through this journey and believe God for it. He had surgery, they removed the tumor off the kidney, and when they went back and did tests, all the rest of the tumors were gone. Praise God. God heals. And if you saw Mark today, he's this great big giant of a man. He wears his head upside down. He's bald here and all the fur is down here. But he's a great guy. But Mark said this. He learned something so deep. He said, in that journey of not being a successful pastor anymore, and in that journey of doing cancer, his understanding changed. He said, numbers and flashiness don't matter if there's no relationship. He said, for the last 5 years in that church in Las Vegas, he can't tell you if anybody gave their lives to Jesus or not. And he honestly said to us, I wasted those years. He said, my perspective have changed. Numbers and flashiness and hype and productions and things that we do which are good and fine. Our Christmas production was wonderful, and I hope you do it again next year. But he said, those are not the main things. The main thing is that we learn to love and walk together and have relationship and bring Jesus into the center. What a powerful, powerful story. If we have no relationships, no testimony of Jesus, then we have no love. So how do we love? I want to look at what Jesus said about love. In Luke chapter 10, 25 to 28, there's an interesting encounter. And I'm not going to read the whole thing. But a lawyer comes to Jesus. He's an expert in the law. And being an expert in the law back then would mean he knew inside and out the first five books of the Bible, Genesis, Exodus, Numbers, Leviticus, Deuteronomy. He would know them inside out. And he came to Jesus and he thought, I'm a lawyer. I'm the one who has all knowledge. And this upstart Jesus, who does he think he is? And so he came to test him. And he came along and he said, Jesus, master, teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Now you see, he did not understand what was to come. And he did not understand the heart of God and the essence of who God is. He was saying, I have to earn my way into heaven. And that's the issue with many other religions today. They're always trying to earn their way into God's good side, trying to earn their way into heaven. And that is not the heart of God. And so he's dealing on a salvation based on good works. And Jesus says to him, "What's written in the law? How do you read it?" And this is what the lawyer said, Luke 10:27. He answered, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself." See, he was quoting Deuteronomy 6:5, Leviticus 19:18. He knew the law. And he's probably thinking, "Come on, that's easy." But Jesus comes back and says to him, "You have answered correctly," Jesus replied. "Do this and you will live." Now here's my question. How do we love the Lord our God with all our soul, all our heart, all our strength, and all our mind? And then, God help us, love our neighbor as ourselves. It sounds to me to be a pretty impossible situation. If I'm not in a loving mood, or if I'm carrying wounds from the past, and this crazy woman gets up and says, "So this is what you have to do to live, because that's what Jesus said." Come on. It sounds as impossible to me like raising the dead, or even harder, solving all of Canada's political problems. Getting the railroads back, you know what I'm saying? Yet Jesus tells us through this encounter that if we do that, we will live. See, I believe Jesus was taking him through more than just what do I have to do to inherit eternal life. I believe he was talking about fullness of life now and fullness of life to come. The lawyer was focused on his ability, on his facts, and long term, that never works. I can preach myself blue. It's not going to get me into heaven. And if I just kept going like that Thai couple who kissed for 58 hours, most of you would say, "Oh, God, give me a break," and you'd walk out, and I wouldn't blame you. I love that Jesus didn't degrade or embarrass the lawyer, but he sent him deeper into what he knows. He said, "You know the right answer." Basically, he said to him, "Don't play games with me. You know the answer. Go and live it." Can I tell you something? When you're talking to people about Jesus, you don't have to correct them. You don't have to make them see it your way. You just have to share the love. Joel, do you remember doing philosophy at Summit? Sort of. Do you remember? Another Summit grad. Do you remember Dr. Michael Turner? You didn't have him? Boy, you missed a treat, buddy. Melissa, did you have him? There you go. Dr. Michael Turner is a great apologetist, and he said this: "You just have to leave them with a thought. I don't believe in God, it's a bunch of bunk." Well, I respect your view, but God has changed my life. Jesus didn't come along and say, "You're an idiot," for somebody who's so intelligent. He just said, "Think a little deeper." And so the lawyer had to go away and think a little bit deeper. You see, our abilities are God-given. Our ability to learn, to interact, to love, to plan, to create. They're God-given abilities, but they're finite. They're only for this season at this time. Now I understand when we're in glory and we see Jesus, it'll be so much more. But right now, we're finite. And our abilities are not going to give us the fullness of life that we're looking for. And if all we do is focus on our own abilities, our own knowledge, it's going to get really boring. I love Ann Donkers, but dang, she's boring after a while. If all you do is focus on yourself, it's boring. It's disappointing. Why? Because you know who you are. There's fullness of life here, but it's not something that we produce. Amen? Come on, you know I'm speaking truth. I know you're hearing me when you get really quiet. I know you're hearing me when you get really quiet. Our fullness of life doesn't come from us alone, from what we can produce. It comes from something greater. There was a gentleman by the name of William Ernest Henley, and he wrote a famous poem called Invictus. The last two lines of this poem are this, and I should tell you, he lived from 1849 to 1903. The last two lines of the poem are this: I am the master of my fate. I am the captain of my soul. And it's quite a poem, and it follows in the Victorian era of conquering and being number one and being in control. But that's quite an audacious claim to make. I don't care who you are. I'm the master of my fate. I'm the captain of my soul. He asserts he is controlling. He has control. He has the power to choose life directions and outcomes. But what you don't know about him maybe is from the age of 12, he suffered from tuberculosis of the bone that resulted in the amputation of his left leg below the knee. The early years of his life were punctuated by periods of extreme pain and suffering. He was a congenial guy. He was a social guy, a nice guy. But he wasn't in control. He couldn't control his own body. The tuberculosis went into remission, would be the term that we would use now. At 53 years old, he fell from a railway carriage. The accident caused the tuberculosis to come back to life. It flared up, and he died from it at 53 years of age. For all he knew, for all he was not the master of his fate. He was not the captain of his soul. You see, Jesus used five key words, and we're going to look at a couple of them just quickly here. He said in Luke 10, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind. He was saying to the lawyer, you don't need more facts. You just need a new heart. You need a new focus. To the Hebrew, the heart was the center of one's existence. From the Old Testament on, they talked about the heart. It was the very essence of who they were. It included their emotions. It included their wisdom and skill. It was very life itself. Proverbs says, guard your heart. In other words, the writer of Proverbs was saying, watch yourself. We often say about somebody who's maybe struggling, but for the grace of God. Thank you. We understand. We understand that there's something so deep, the very essence of who we are. And Proverbs says, guard your heart, for out of it flows the wellsprings of life, out of your existence. And the soul, you see, was the seat of their appetites, their passions, their sensations. God was saying, love me with all your heart, your soul. Love me with the whole package. Love me with the intensity of who you are. It's not a feeling or a fact. Love me from your very core. Love me out of the essence of who you are. You see, if you remember your first love, most of the time it's puppy love and it doesn't always work out unless it's a real puppy, but most of the time it's puppy love. And you dream about that person and you can't wait to be with them and oh, the wonderful things that are going to happen and you have their picture of them, their face in your head all the time and you're in love. And that love takes over the very essence of who you are. And if you're a young teen, your parents go, cool it, dude. There's lots more fish in the ocean. Right? But do you remember that? Do you remember your first love? And that is what God is saying. The love that Jesus is speaking about is that first love. I remember the first time Anton kissed me. We had been in my parents' home for the evening, and he was going home. I'll tell you a little story. In 1979, my dad said, kids, we're going to start to pray specifically, and there were three things. And I was 21 years old. He said, Ann, you know that Dad and Mom love you, and you're the apple of our eye, and on it went. He said, but it's time for you to have a husband in your own family. Dude, let me get my education first. And we began to pray, and he would say to me, I don't know who he is, sweetheart, but he's just around the corner. And we pray again. I don't know who he is, Ann, but he's sitting right under our noses. As it turned out, I met Anton 6 months into that prayer time. Met him in June. And he was sitting under my father's nose every Sunday in church. And he lived right around the corner from us. And he had a little 17-foot sailboat, and we're real water people. And he took my brother and I out sailing the next 1 week, and then next week he just took me sailing. We met in June. We were met and married within a year. We were married that following May, and this May we celebrate 40 years together. Amen. God is good. But we have our first love. On Sundays, when we're driving to Life Church, either in Nanaimo or we're driving up here, we always pray together. We pray for the services and the churches. We pray for dear friends who are going through things. And Anton always starts, usually, and just kind of scrolls through the goodness of God. And he always thanks the Lord for his beautiful wife. Thanks the Lord that she is his beautiful wife and friend and all these things and mother and grandmother. And when he's finished, I just join right in and thank the Lord for my wonderful husband. And I could tell you something. In 40 years, has life been perfect? No, we're human. But my first love is still my first love. And that's the love that God wants. Look at me, he says, as your first love. How do we do that? 1 John 4:7-9, dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is how God showed his love amongst us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. Now let's differentiate here. The world loves. Right? People love. I've performed wedding ceremonies for people who don't know God, and they're in love. But the worldly love is based on what I can get many times instead of what I can give. We took our little grandson to Transfer Beach. If you're in Ladysmith, Transfer Beach is the place to go with children. And I was walking with him up to, you know, where the slides are in the children's play area, and I saw a young gal on her phone, and her children were playing, and she was quite agitated, and she said, well, that's good for you, but what's in it for me? It was Valentine's Day. It was Friday. And I thought, Lord Jesus, I hope this isn't a marriage where the spouse is trying to do something nice and the other spouse doesn't like it. Her whole heart, her whole attitude was, what's in it for me? See, that's worldly love a lot of times. But the love of God is a love that carries on. It's true love. It gives regardless. And it believes the God of love to bless and change the situation. See, God loved us first. The love of God isn't based on our desire for him. It's based on his desire for us. It's filled with this love of God that we live our lives. We love, period. Yes? If we are filled with God, if we are believers, if we are redeemed, we love, period. Not based on the response we will get, not based on whether we like the other person or not. We love because God is love. I want to tell you about a lady. Some of you will know her. Her name is Corrie Ten Boom. Hey, Chris, how am I tracking? The slides are working? 100%. Oh, come on, good. 10 for 10 right now. Chris and I have a little joke going. I give him my sermon on paper and where the slides come in, and oftentimes I jump around. So I said, I'm going to try today. Corrie Ten Boom was a lady who lived in Holland, and during the Second World War, she and her family hid Jews from the Nazis. Eventually, the Nazis found that out, and they took Corrie and her father and her sister, there were the three of them, Mama was already gone, to Ravensbrück camp. She writes all of this in her book, The Hiding Place. If you haven't read it, it's really a beautiful book. And if you're like me, bring some Kleenex, because you're going to be wiping a little bit. Long story short, her father and her sister Betsy both died in those camps, but somehow God spared Corrie. And she came out of those camps and she began to express the love of God to others and became quite well known and a world-renowned speaker. But she said in 1947, she was speaking and a man after the service came to shake her hand and she recognized him as one of the guards from the camp. And she just froze. He was in a fedora and an overcoat instead of in his uniform. But when she saw him, she didn't see the civilian clothing. She saw the guard. And she mentioned some kind of things hanging from his belt, I assume, like whips and that kind of stuff, things of torture. And she had a moment with God. He came up and he said, "Fräulein, that was an excellent message. I want to thank you." And he said, "I was a guard at Ravensbrück," so she knew he didn't recognize her. And he said, "Since the war, I have found Jesus as my Savior. I've become a Christian, and I am forgiven for my sins. But Fräulein, would you please forgive me as well?" See what we did this morning with Anton, representing fathers who didn't father? He was asking her to represent all of those he had damaged in the camps. "Would you please forgive me as well?" And she said, "I realized at this point," and now I quote, "forgiveness is not an emotion. I knew that. Forgiveness is an act of the will, and the will can function regardless of the temperature of the heart." Wow. And so I'll quote her directly. She said, "I knew it," and I'm talking about forgiveness. "I knew forgiveness not only as a commandment of God, but as a daily experience. Since the end of the war, I had had a home in Holland for victims of Nazi brutality. Those who were able to forgive their former enemies were able also to return to the outside world and rebuild their lives, no matter what the physical scars. Those who nursed their bitterness remained invalids." Now listen to this, and I quote, "It was as simple and as horrible as that." She said she shook his hand, and the minute she took his hand, the tears began to flow, and the love of God welled up as she forgave him. And they became a brother and sister in Christ. You see, we love because of God. We don't love because of what we think or feel. When I think of simple and horrible, I think of the cross. The mission was clear. Die on the cross for the forgiveness of humanity's sins. The mission was clear, but the cross was horrible. Hebrews 12:2 says, "Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame. And he's now sat down at the right hand of the throne of God." See, this is the essence of love. This is the essence of who we are. It is to be very filled with God, to live in love regardless. Regardless of how we are treated and our circumstances. Easier said than done. True? Let's bring this puppy home. God is love. Jesus was obedient to his Father even to death for us. We are of God. Therefore, love is obedience. It's not a choice. Amen? Therefore, forgiveness is obedience. It's not a choice. And so with an attitude of a transformed heart, you remember those words? Soul, strength, mind, and neighbor? When your heart is filled with the love of God, then your mind, your soul, your strength, and everything about you, with a gratitude in your heart, is able to fully love the Lord your God. And when you are fully loving the Lord your God, he pours his love so you can love, first of all, yourself, and secondly, your neighbor. It's really not as hard as it sounds. It's about being filled with adoration for the one who is love. Luke chapter 10. "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself." Ladies and gentlemen, we're being watched. How do we love? Will you stand with me? Music team, will you come back? I'm going to ask you to bow your eyes for just a minute. I said something that I always like to focus on, and we're not going to take long because all the chocolate is getting ready for us out back. After we love God, there's oftentimes somebody that we really struggle with loving. It's ourselves. And I would venture to say that there are people in this room today who can't forgive themselves. I spoke with Pastor Trevor Kempner in Life Church recently. We were talking about things in life, and the subject that morning was being pro-life in this way. We believe in choice. We believe in adoption. We believe in having your baby. We do not believe in abortion. And you need to know that God's view is every child is a treasure. We do not believe in abortion. And I do not apologize for saying that. We have a wonderful church in Nanaimo. We love them dearly. And as I spoke, a woman got up and left who I knew. And I later learned that she had an abortion 22 years ago before she knew Jesus. And still to this day, she cannot forgive herself. There are some in this room that possibly there are things in your life that you cannot forgive yourself. I want you to understand, if you've received Jesus into your life, he's already forgiven you. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our sins from us. And I don't know if there's anybody who's had an abortion in this room, but you have a little one in heaven enjoying the presence of God. And mommy, someday you'll see that child. I believe it with all my heart. Sometimes we can't forgive ourselves for what we've said or done. So I want you just to put your hands in the air like this, just in a receiving position. First of all, I'm going to say this. Father God, for the things that we may have done where we can't forgive ourselves, we choose to receive your forgiveness this morning. And by faith, we choose to forgive ourselves. It's interesting, Daddy God, how we can love everybody else but hate ourselves deep inside. And this morning we want you to take that. We want to give that to you. This is the Love Sunday. We want to know the fullness of your love in every way. And so by faith we say, I forgive me. If that's you, just say it now quietly. I forgive me. And then, Father God, we want to let go of grudges and hurts and things that are in our heart that we've carried like baggage on our backs. Lord, none of us are big enough to carry those things. And we want to take that sack of grudges and hurts. And we just want to give it to you. Place it at the cross. Revenge is mine, you said. You'll repay. So it's not even our place to repay. It's our place to just keep giving it to you and saying, Lord, by faith, whether I feel it or not, I forgive. I let go in the name of Jesus. And Father God, because I have come into relationship with you, I want to be the one who exudes love. I don't have to change the world. I don't save anybody. You do the saving, but I do the loving. Now, anoint me and fill me to love unconditionally. When I say that word, let me say this. You're not a doormat for anybody. Wife, if you're in an abusive relationship, talk to me. God does not condone abuse. But God does say to love, it's his business to deal with the other. Just receive it now in Jesus' name. I want you just to breathe in the love of God. Some of you are breathing in just, it's a sign. You're breathing in air, but you're saying by faith, I'm breathing in your love this morning. I'm receiving it this morning. And I'm letting all of that pain melt away by faith. There may be some here this morning. You say, Anne, it sounds good, but I haven't even given my life to Jesus. I'd like to do that this morning. You say, what does it mean to give my life to Jesus? It just means that you're accepting love, the God of love, into your life and allowing him to fill you and to change you from the inside out. If you're here this morning and you want to give your life to Jesus, would you just put your hand up for me to see? It's hard to see with spotlights here, but I'm just looking just to make sure. Just to make sure. I can't see way at the back, but if your hand is up, I'm going to pray anyway. Jesus, I want to receive your love this morning. I want to ask you to come into my life and forgive me of my sin and be my God of love. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Church, you're beautiful. Now, a man pastor might not say that, but I'm speaking from my mother's heart in the Lord. You're beautiful, and you're loved, and you're valued, you're everything God's heart desires. So we're going to close in prayer for just a minute, and then we're going to go out and we're going to eat chocolate. But before James leads us in one last song, let me say this. May the love of God, the peace of God, the presence of God, and the very person of God be yours today and forevermore. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks again for listening to today's message. We hope that it encouraged you as you live out your faith in everyday life. Make sure to download our church app by typing Comox Pentecostal into Google Play or the App Store to enjoy more podcasts, Bible resources, giving options, and more.